Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. Let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And God said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as never have been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we approach this word, I pray, O God, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say this morning. I pray, O God, that you would give us eyes that we might behold your glory. And I pray that you would give us hearts that are open to receive the mercy and the grace that you have to offer us through this word this morning. I pray especially for those who have come into this place burdened by guilt and shame. And I pray that you would assure them of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness. I pray also for those who feel distant from you, that you would draw near to them, and that you would be close with them, and that they would know your presence this morning. And I pray for those who might not know you this morning. I pray, O God, that you would reveal your glory and that you would draw them to yourself and that they would come to you through the person of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Imagine you and your spouse, or for some of you, your future spouse. You're planning a big move that will transplant you to a new and unfamiliar place. You've long decided that this is the direction that you need to take together. This is the place where you will settle, where you will be able to thrive as a couple. It will afford more quality time and more quantity of time together as a couple. And so you've been dreaming about this place and this time for quite some time. So you make the preparations, you pack all your belongings, you put them in a truck, you forward your mail, and you're just about to leave, and your spouse turns to you and says, "You can go, but I'm not going to go with you." How do you feel at that moment? Absolutely devastated. The whole reason for this was so that you could be together. The whole point was to be with your spouse. So what's the point of going if they're not going with you? Well, this is exactly how the people of Israel and Moses as their leader must have felt as God uttered what is described as disastrous words to them. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you." God had promised this people long ago an inheritance of land in the Middle East. He promised it to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And this people found themselves as slaves in the midst of Egypt, and God rescued them with his mighty hand, and he delivered them, and he set them free so they were no longer slaves, and he brought them to this mountain to establish a covenant of love with them. And it's while Moses is talking to God that these people crafted an idol. They made a golden calf, and they said, "Behold, this is the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. This is your God." And they worshiped this calf and this idol. They had dishonored God. They had heard God from his very lips. They heard words thundering. They were, in fact, so terrified that eventually they said to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us anymore. It's terrifying." But God himself had said to these people these words, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven, anything that's on earth, or anything that's in the water. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." In essence, this people deserved what God had said. They deserved that disastrous word that he spoke. Going back to our illustration, it would be like your spouse saying to you, "You can go up by yourself. Because I found out about the adultery. So just go up by yourself." It would hurt, it would sting, but at that moment, it would be deserved. God continues and he says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. I won't go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people." God's justice needs to be satisfied. And he's saying, "I will judge you. If I go up and be with you, I will judge you." And the text says the people responded this way. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. They were broken. They were just at the lowest place they could possibly be. Two things rise to the surface for the people of Israel, for them to be able to continue on the journey. Two things are needed. One, God's anger and his justice must be quieted, must be satisfied. Secondly, his fatherly presence must be reinstated and promised. And we too find ourselves in this situation. Some of us here have brought deep sense of guilt and shame with us. Our conscience weighs heavily down on us. It's like a burden. It's too heavy to carry. Some of us, we feel very distant from God. We pray, and it feels like our prayers just fall right on the floor. We open up the Bible, perhaps, and we try and read it, but it's like a barren desert when you do so. Nothing. And all of us, like Paul the Apostle, can say this: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I have the desire, for I do not do the good I want, but the very evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. All of us can say, I've been in that situation. I know what he's saying. And so we find ourselves in the same place. We need assurance that God's anger and his justice has been satisfied. We too need to know that God is near to us, and he's drawing near to us in peace and in grace. And so, where our text picks up, Moses is incredibly burdened by what God has said. He's incredibly burdened by what is happening to this people, and he approaches God on behalf of them, and he prays. He talks to God, and he has two main prayer requests. First, he prays for God's presence. Secondly, he prays for a glimpse of God's glory. So we'll look at both of those together. Moses prays for God's presence, and he prays for a glimpse of God's glory. First, Moses prays for God's presence. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you also have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." You can kind of get the sense here. Moses is very emotional. He keeps repeating himself, "If I found favor in your sight, if I found favor in your sight." He's like, it's not this staged prayer. Moses is coming, and he's very emotional as he comes to God. And he's like, "God, you said that I found favor in your sight." He draws near to God in boldness, but he does so with humility. And he says, the reason why I can approach God boldly but with humility is because of grace. This word favor, if you have found favor in my sight, can actually be translated grace. If I've been found as an object of your grace, you said that you've been gracious to me. And so essentially what Moses says is, God, you've been gracious to me, and you know me by name. We're friends. I can approach you as a friend, and I can be honest with you. I can be emotional with you. I can stutter and repeat myself sometimes, and yet you understand. I don't presume to come to you, but I come as one welcomed by grace. And so, as we think about this and about our own approach to God, how do we approach God in prayer? Do we come as one welcomed by grace? Do we approach a holy God with an attitude of humility? I think about Esther. You think about Esther, and she has to approach the king in order to basically intercede for the people of Israel at the time. And she's terrified because she knows some people who have entered into the king's chambers did not walk out of the king's chambers. They were carried out on a stretcher, and they were buried. And so she's terrified. But she approaches boldly and with humility. She knows that she has the king's affections. The king has set his affection on her. And so she comes, but trembling with terror. And that is the way that we should approach God. We should approach God boldly, but with humility. We only come by grace. God responds in verse 14. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's great. Except when he says this, he's using the singular pronoun. He's saying essentially this, my presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you, Moses, rest. And so Moses isn't quite satisfied with this answer. And he continues to be very emotional as he focuses his prayer not on himself but on his people. Look at verse 15. He says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses loves his people. It's his family, and he reminds God that it is God's family. He's like, this is your people. And so he begs for God's presence on behalf of this people. His prayer is not focused on himself, but on the people of God. And he prays fervently for them. And it's worth asking, what shapes your prayers? What motivates you to pray, and for whom do you pray? We have this immense privilege to talk to the God of the universe. And how do we use that great privilege? As I prepared the sermon, two things happened to me. I was very convicted that my prayers are primarily focused on me, my situation, my difficulties, my problems, me. And secondly, I started praying for you, a lot of you by name. And I prayed for you. I prayed that God would draw near to you. I pray that God would give you a glimpse of his glory. God responds in verse 17. This very thing you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Friends, God, the God of the universe, stoops down to listen to you as you pray, and he answers you. This boggles my mind. This is why I love going to prayer meeting, because we start out and we give thanks for the way God has answered the prayers that we prayed at the last meeting. We look back and we say, look at what God has done. He stooped down, he listened, he answered, and we give thanks and praise to God. I love it. I'm deeply humbled to think about the fact that God would listen to me. Think about that. God listens to you as you pray. Moses still isn't satisfied, though, and he continues to pray, and he prays his second prayer request, his plead for a glimpse of God's glory. The text simply says this, Moses said, please show me your glory. Now, what does this mean? Is it some sort of metaphysical, religious experience where existentially Moses gets this feeling about God and he has this vision before him? What does it mean that Moses is praying for God's glory? And how is it related to this other request for God's presence? What's the connection? Well, God earlier, as I mentioned before, said, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. Why? Lest I consume you on the way, because you're a stiff-necked people. He said, if I go with you, I could draw near, and my justice might be kindled so much that I might have to consume you and destroy you and judge you. You see this also in the prophets, in the book of Malachi. God says this. He says he'll draw near, but he will draw near for judgment. He's going to judge the people of Israel because they're adulterers, because they swear falsely, because they mistreat and ignore the weak and the helpless, and because they do not fear him. Having assurance of God's presence isn't quite enough. What if he comes near but to bring judgment? That's not so good. That's kind of terrifying. And so Moses transitions from this prayer for God's presence to a glimpse of God's glory. Essentially what he says earlier, he says, show me your ways that I might know you, and show me your glory. Tell me what kind of God you are. Are you going to consume us? Are you going to judge us? What type of a God are you? Put my heart at ease. Assure my mind that when you draw near, you will draw near in grace. That's what he's saying. So this request, far from being removed from the previous request, is actually at the very heart and soul of it. Moses needs assurance that when God draws near and his presence comes, that it will be a gracious presence, that he will bring peace. And so look at God's response to Moses' prayer request. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God had previously revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush. You remember? And at the burning bush, God revealed himself and he said, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And he says, that means I am who I am. And here, God is revealing himself to Moses again, and he's using the same template. He says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and instead of saying, I am who I am, he now says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And so when God says, I am who I am, what he's saying is, I am completely free, completely independent. I depend on nothing. In fact, everything else depends on me. I alone am self-existent and self-sufficient. All life flows from me and through me to all the things that I have created. That's what he says when he says, I am who I am. And so when he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious in the same pattern, what he's saying is, listen, my grace is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on what's inside of you. It's not dependent on what you have done. It's completely and utterly dependent on me. Grace flows from me because that is who I am. I am gracious, and I will be gracious to whomever I choose. It's not because we are worthy. It's because he is good that we receive grace. And so moving a little forward, at the beginning of chapter 34, the Lord has Moses hewn out two stones upon which the Ten Commandments will be rewritten. And don't miss what's being signified here. So Moses came down from that mountain. He saw the people worshiping the golden calf. And he's just like filled with fury and anger, and he throws the Ten Commandments down on the ground, signifying this very word that God has spoken, you have broken. You have broken it. Look, it's shattered on the floor. And so God, in his grace, tells Moses to hewn out two more stones so that he can rewrite the Ten Commandments. Those things which were broken will become unbroken. The covenant that was broken will be renewed and restored. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that's being signified here. So Moses comes to Mount Sinai the next morning, it says, and the Lord descends like a cloud, and he stood with Moses there. God reveals himself in a human-like form. He stands with Moses on the mountain. And the Lord passes before him and proclaims, I am the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God here is revealing his glory. So Moses prayed, said, show me your glory. And now God is doing just that thing. And as he's revealing his glory to Moses, what is he revealing? He's saying, I am a gracious God, a merciful God, a faithful God, a loving God, a forgiving God. It is my glory to show mercy. It is my glory to forgive sins. That is a beautiful thing. Two questions arise from this text that I want to look at real quick. One, who stood with Moses there on the mountain? And then two, how can we be sure that we have received God's mercy and his forgiveness? He kind of throws in this caveat and he says, but I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How do I know that I am one that God has shown mercy to? So let's look at both of those questions. First, who stood there? Who stood there with Moses? It says in chapter 34, verse 5, that someone stood with Moses on the mountain. Who is this? Well, in some sense, we know because he says who he is. He says, I'm Yahweh, gracious and merciful God. So it's God who's standing there. And so when God appears in a human-like form in the Old Testament, it's called a fancy word called theophany. It just means a God appearance. God is there. He's with them. And most theologians agree that when there's a theophany in the Old Testament, when there's a human-like figure, where God takes a human-like figure, it's actually the pre-incarnate Son of God. So who's standing there with Moses? It's Jesus. Jesus is standing there with Moses. And Jesus says, I am Yahweh, a gracious, merciful, and forgiving God. And Jesus knows what this means. He can see down the corridors of time. He can see where redemptive history is leading. And so when he's saying, Moses, I will forgive your sin. I'm a forgiving God. He knows that the only way that justice can be satisfied, that God's anger and his wrath can be quieted, is by him taking on the cross the sins of his people. That's the only way. And yet Jesus appears on the mountain and he says, this is my glory, Moses. Don't miss this. I embrace the cross. Because that is my glory. The cross is my glory. My love will be demonstrated at such a great cost to myself for you, a rebellious people. He knows that it's his body that needs to be broken, his blood that needs to be shed in order for them to be forgiven. And he embraces it wholeheartedly. Second question, how do we know that we are forgiven? Well, we celebrated Easter last week. We celebrated Christ's resurrection, his victory over sin and over death. And then we also celebrate what comes after that. We celebrate his ascension to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, he pours out the Holy Spirit on his church, and he does one other thing. One other primary thing does he do? It says that he intercedes for his people. Just as Moses in our passage pleads for his people, it now says this in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus will never die. He will always live. And as he always lives, every single day, he is praying for you. He's praying for you. Just as Moses prayed this In verse 9, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Jesus pleads for you, and he's praying, Father, do not leave them or forsake them. Always make your presence near to them. Pour out the Spirit upon them. Pardon their iniquity and their sin, and make them a part of your family forever. That's what Jesus is doing for you now. And this helps answer this question. How do we receive God's mercy? We receive God's mercy as we draw near to God through Jesus. Because it says he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to forgive to the uttermost. He's able to show mercy to the uttermost. Anyone who would draw near to God through Jesus. And so there might be some of you here this morning who have not yet done that. You don't know what you believe. You have not come here as one who is a follower of Jesus. And God would beckon you. Come to me through Jesus, because you can have your sins forgiven to the uttermost. All that sense of guilt and shame can be lifted forever if you would draw near through Jesus. And Ironworks Church, that is what we're about to do as we come to this table. This is the table where God reveals his glory to us, because it's the table of mercy, a table where Jesus' body is broken and his blood is shed and is signified for us. It is here that we draw near to God and we have communion with each other and with the triune God himself. And we can rest assured that because Christ has poured out his Spirit, God will never leave us nor forsake us. And because Jesus embraced the cross and said, "This is my glory," when we draw near to God through him, that our sins are forgiven. God's anger has been quieted. His justice has been satisfied. Let us come. Let us draw near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we worship you and we give you thanks for what Jesus has done. We thank you that it was his glory. It was his glory to forgive sin, to show mercy, to show steadfast love to a people even like us. That he knew that it would cost him his very life, and yet he embraced it wholeheartedly. We thank you that he has now quieted God's anger, he has satisfied God's justice, and he has assured us that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, ever, ever, ever. You are near to us, and we can draw near to you through him. Help us to do that very thing this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.